Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Well, did you know that there are more than 360 million Christians around the world that face high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith in Christ? Did you know that? Did you know that approximately one in every seven Christians around the world is persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ? One in seven Christians. According to the Open Doors World Watch list, between the research period of October 2020 and September 2021, it was recorded that almost 6,000 Christians were killed for faith-related reasons around the world. Over 5,000 churches and other Christian buildings were attacked or destroyed. Over 6,000 Christians were detained without a trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned. And almost 4,000 Christians around the world were abducted and taken away from their families and all that they know to a place that they did not know and did not want to be. This is real. It's happening all over our world, all over the world, and all throughout the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. From its inception, the Church has been the most persecuted, ravaged, discriminated against people, discriminated against and persecuted in the most horrible ways, ways that we would have no idea living here in the Western world. This is happening today, all over the world. How should persecution impact Christians? Or how should Christians respond to persecution? What impact does a truly Christian response to persecution actually have? Is there a way that the Bible instructs us to behave in the face of persecution? Is there a way that the Bible instructs us to respond when persecution comes? Because I want you to understand, for the past, say, 200 years or so of prosperity that we have experienced in the West, that has not been the norm, although it may have felt like the norm for us. The norm for the Christian church from the beginning of the church is not what we have experienced here. The norm for the Christian church has been the statistics that I just read to you. Persecution and opposition. So the Word of God brings to us truth that teaches us how we should respond. It's an important question to ask how I should respond, because no matter what the level of persecution is, no matter how comfortable we may feel today, all over the world, as I said, people are having to contend with this. What do I do? And we will have to contend with that as well if we're not already contending with that today, because the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's just a reality. And if you have sought to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you've experienced it to some effect. And perhaps one of the ways we can be challenged today is if you're sitting here today and you're like, oh, there's no persecution coming my way. There's no opposition coming my way. There's no one hating me for my faith. There's no one opposing me for my faith. Then the question perhaps we need to ask ourselves is there truly a living faith being lived through my life that people can see? Because whatever the level of persecution, Paul makes it clear that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So today, loved ones, God's Word is going to help us to lift up our eyes. Today, God's Word is going to help us to really look at our hearts and examine our hearts. Today, God's word is going to help us to assess again whether or not we are, as Christians living here, truly surrendered, whether we are conforming to the world or whether we are truly being transformed by the renewal of our minds. So I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to go to Romans chapter 12. Pick up your Bible and go to Romans chapter 12. We're going verse by verse and line by line through Romans chapter 12 all the way to Romans 16. Today, we come to the end of Romans chapter 12 and we end with these very powerful verses of scripture, verses 17 to 21. Romans 12, verses 17 to 21. Remember the context. Romans chapter 1 all the way to 11 is Paul laying out the details of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the mercies of God. And Romans 12, he shifts. In Romans 12, he turns and he begins to exhort us with some practical application of how we should live in light of a proper understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's read it. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. Starting from verse 17, Paul says this to the church at Rome and to us. He says this: repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Earlier in verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse him. In verse 9, he says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Everything that flows from verse 9 is the practical outworking of what genuine love looks like. And he's told us how to truly love one another in the church. And he's turned in verse 14 to show us what genuine love looks like in the face of persecution and opposition. And he picks that up in verses 17 to 21. So how should we respond when persecution comes? Make a note of this. This is where we'll start. When persecution comes, make note of this. A never take revenge, a leave it with the Lord. That's the first thing I want you to see. When persecution comes, never take revenge, leave it to the Lord. Notice verse 17 and 19. Paul says again, repay no one evil for evil. And 19, he says, beloved, it's like he's saying, loved ones, I love you. He's saying, listen, loved ones, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So the Apostle Paul, as I said, is continuing his thought, the thought that he began in verse 14 when he gave the radical instruction to bless those who persecute us, to bless them and do not curse them. Why do I call it a radical instruction? Well, I call it a radical instruction because it goes completely against our natural instincts and inclinations. And I want you to think about this. When we are insulted, is it not our immediate instinct to retaliate? Now you may be sitting here saying, no, I don't do that. But I know there's some real spiritual people in the room. I get it. But is it not your instinct to retaliate? When we're attacked, is it not our natural inclination to defend ourselves and counterattack? When we're told that our faith perhaps is simplistic or intolerant or old-fashioned or even unloving, maybe you've heard that in your workplace or in your school, people coming against your faith. Is it not our reflex sometimes to argue arrogantly? You don't know what you're talking about. You're calling my faith intolerant. You're calling my faith unloving. You're calling me a bigot. And is it not our instinct to respond with arrogant argumentation sometimes? Is it not our tendency sometimes to respond defensively or to engage the person as an opponent to silence rather than a soul to have compassion on? I want you to think about what our reflexes are, what our instincts are. Because when you begin to recognize what your reflexes are in the flesh, you begin to understand why we call the Apostle Paul's words here so radical. The Apostle Paul says in verse 14 again, bless those who persecute you. Call down a blessing from God upon them. Bless and do not curse them. There's a marked difference, he's saying, in the heart, in the attitude, in the disposition, in the perspective of the believer. And this is the spirit he's getting at in Romans 12. And I want you to understand that because he carries that on in his letter. The spirit of Christianity, the heart of Christianity. What is the heart of Christianity? Well, it's the heart that blesses and does not curse. He goes on in verse 17. It's the heart that does not repay evil for evil. What Paul is saying here is that when you understand what Christ has done for you, Romans 1 to 11, Christians don't repay. Christians don't lower themselves to sin when they are sinned against. Christians don't do that. Why? Look at verse 19. He says, beloved, loved ones, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I will repay. Why don't Christians repay evil for evil? When we are hated, when we are opposed, when we are attacked, when we are lied about, when we are falsely accused, why don't we retaliate? Why don't we repay evil for evil? Well, firstly, because Christians are those who have known the true and sacrificial love and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Romans 1 to 11. And our Savior is the ultimate example of how we should respond to our persecutors. I want you to notice it on the screen. 1 Peter 2, 22 to 23 says this of Jesus Christ. It says that he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Notice this. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. We're going to finish the verse in a moment because it's a perfect parallel to what we're being called to do here. Christians have the example of Christ, but not only do we have the example of Christ, but Christians are those who have been supernaturally transformed by Christ so that we have the power living within us to oppose and push back the fleshly instinct to repay evil for evil. We can do something better. We can show Jesus. We can actually do that through the renewal of our mind, the transformation of our heart, Romans 12, 1 and 2. We can have the power of God living in us to when we are attacked, when we are hated, we don't repay evil for evil. No, we live like Christ and the life of Christ lives through us. But there's a second reason why Christians don't repay evil for evil or avenge themselves. It's right from the text. Christians don't repay evil for evil. Christians don't seek to avenge themselves because Christians have the theologically informed and faith-filled confidence that God himself sees every injustice and God himself will repay. That's true. God himself will repay. See, the reason we feel we need to repay when injustice is done to us, the reason we feel we need to repay evil for evil is because deep down in our hearts, we're wired to want justice and we believe we have to fight for it. But Christians know that every single wrong done to us will one day be made right by God. That every injustice that fills this world will be corrected by God. That God is the avenger of every evil done. Every person that dies for their faith, they will be avenged by God. It's not that God in his word says vengeance is bad. No, he just says it's not yours. He doesn't say vengeance is wrong. He says vengeance is mine. And so what do Christians do in the face of opposition and persecution and hatred? We don't repay evil for evil. We don't fight back. But I love the text. Did you notice it? He says, never avenge yourselves. Notice this. But leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. When Paul says it is written, he's referring to Deuteronomy 32, 35. And here's the amazing truth, that we serve a God who has promised to avenge every single wrong that has ever been done to those who have been mistreated and persecuted for his name's sake. He sees it all. It's not that when people are dying around the world, it's not that God can't see it. He sees it. It's not that when you're opposed in your workplace that God is somehow blind to it and you feel like you have to take vengeance into your own hands. No, God sees it. He's a God of justice, and every injustice will be made right. This is why Peter points to the example of Jesus Christ in his own suffering. I want you to notice it on the screen again. It says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Here it is now. But continued entrusting himself to who? To the one who judges justly. Put up your hand if you think Jesus had every right to take matters in his own hands. Put up your hand if you think he could have done that. Jesus could have done that. He could have took matters in his own hands, and he would have been right. But the Bible tells us that he sets an example for us. He obeys to the point of death, even death on a cross. He is supremely persecuted, hated, and killed. And all the while, he's not repaying evil for evil, but he's setting an example for us. When people hate you, when people oppose you, you entrust yourself to the one who judges justly. On the screen, Wayne Grudem wrote this. He wrote, when Peter calls God the one who judges justly, it suggests that Jesus was conscious that God, as judge, would either repay the wrongdoer justly or would forgive, because the punishment would be taken away by Jesus himself on the cross. This knowledge that God will ultimately right all wrongs is essential to a Christian response to suffering. This is huge for us, loved ones. Even as we wrestle with injustices done to us in so many other spheres of life, how do we bless those who persecute us? How do we resist the temptation to repay evil for evil? How do we restrain the strong desire to avenge ourselves when we are wronged? Well, we have to entrust it completely to God, knowing we don't hope one day he'll make it right. We know that he's going to make it right. Vengeance belongs to him, and he will see to it. So we have to leave it to him. See, the persecuted church around the world understands this. We don't always understand this in the West. We've been afforded much freedom. And because we've been afforded much freedom, we find it a very easy thing to lift our fists and to shake our fists when we're opposed. See, the persecuted church around the world understands what it means to live out the Christian response, not to repay evil for evil. But we in the West, we're so often so entitled because we've been given so much. And the moment we're wronged, we want to make a fist. The moment someone comes against us, we want to take our stand to fight. Do not repay evil for evil. Notice the spirit and the heart of true biblical Christianity that flows from a renewed mind and a transformed life. Do not repay evil for evil. Beloved, loved ones, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. Do you know how hard that is for us? Do you know how hard it is for us, specifically in the West, to leave it to the wrath of God? But this is what God calls us to do. When persecution comes, never take revenge. Leave it with God. Secondly, this. When persecution comes, make a note of this. Pursue peace as much as it depends on you. Pursue peace as much as it depends on you. Notice verse 17 again, repay no one evil for evil. Watch this now. But give careful thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. I'm going to read that again. God's word is so powerful. I want you to understand this. Repay no one evil for evil, but give careful thought. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. The idea here is this. When Christians trust the Lord enough to leave vengeance with Him, they are freed from vindictive motives to replace the desire for vengeance with doing good in the sight of all. You see that? When we're preoccupied with how we're going to take vengeance into our own hands, we are too tied up to do what God tells us to do, to be free to do good in the sight of all. But when we give it to God, when we leave it to the wrath of God, vengeance belongs to Him. He sees every injustice. He's going to take care of it. When we leave it to Him, we are then freed up to do what Paul tells us to do here. Give thought. You need to think about this. Doesn't come naturally. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Now, it's a significant call to keep our conduct honorable before all people, even before our persecutors. That's what the call is here. Be honorable. Why? So that no one has a reason to indict us, the church, with wrongdoing. But even more importantly, to be a living witness to all of the love and patience and forgiveness and hope we have in Jesus Christ. A love and a hope that actually changes us in a way that ends up impacting and changing the lives of others, even our persecutors when they see this. Now, Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5, verse 16. He said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see what? Your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And Peter echoed this in his epistle in 1 Peter 2:12. He says the same thing. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, what? They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And this is what Paul is saying here in Romans 12, 17. But give careful thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So, I think it's a real problem when Christians unnecessarily cause upheaval in society, and especially in the face of persecution. I think it's unfortunate. Because sometimes we create additional and unnecessary obstacles to the gospel that wouldn't exist if we simply gave careful thought to do what was honorable in the sight of all. See, when persecution comes to us in the West, we roll up our sleeves, we put on our boxing gloves, we're like, come here. And sometimes we create an upheaval in society because the world looks at us, and instead of seeing us giving careful thought to continue to do what is honorable in the sight of all, we end up doing what is dishonorable. And that's a problem. Now, it's one thing to identify a kind of discrimination and persecution, and even loved ones, to begin to identify it amongst us in our society today. It's happening. It's happening. I got an email late last night that I'm going to share with you soon that caused me to be greatly disturbed that persecution is coming to us, if not already here. It's one thing to identify a kind of discrimination or persecution against the church. It's a totally different thing to respond to it with a spirit of Christianity, with a biblical response, with the heart that is transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. So when Paul says, give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, I think he means that we should be conscious of our demeanor when you're attacked, when you're opposed. Be conscious of your demeanor. When we're opposed or persecuted, I think what he means is that we should be conscious of what we're saying and how we're saying it. I think he means that we should be conscious about how we're being perceived by all. He says, give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Because why? Because everybody's staring at you, church. Everybody at your workplace is looking to see how this Christian is going to respond to this. Now, this is not a call to be timid or afraid. I'm not talking about being afraid. I'm not talking about being timid. I'm not talking about shrinking back. No, we can do all of this. We can be conscious of how we're being perceived with boldness, though, with courage, with truth. It's not a call to be timid or afraid. But there's a reason Paul says in the context of bless those who persecute you. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't take revenge. There's a reason why he's saying, but instead, give thought. Think about how your conduct can be honorable in the sight of all people. Paul goes on in verse 18. He says, notice it. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So why does Paul say, give careful thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, and then follow that up with, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all? Well, the answer is because it's not always possible to be at peace with everyone. That's just the truth. Certainly, when you're being persecuted or opposed. Even when we give careful thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, even when we refuse to repay evil for evil, even when we resolve never to avenge ourselves when we're treated poorly, even when all of our actions flow from genuine love, sometimes it's not possible to live at peace with all people. That's why he says, as far as it depends on you, do everything you can do to make sure your conduct is honorable before everyone watching. And if it is possible, as you are doing everything you can do to live honorably in the sight of all, if it is possible, live at peace with everyone. Don't fight unnecessarily. Don't cause problems unnecessarily. Don't shake your fist in the air unnecessarily. Don't do that. Justin Martyr is an example of this, how he approached it when he was facing immense persecution at the hands of totalitarian authorities. He appealed to his persecutors, pleading for the authorities to leave the Christians alone. Justin Martyr says, leave us alone, because his appeal was this. The Christians are going to be your greatest helpers. The Christians, the church, we will be your most loyal citizens. This was his appeal. Stop persecuting us Christians. We will help you. We will help contribute to order in the society. We like to do what is right. We have a higher authority that we submit to. Justin Martyr pleaded with the state to allow the church to live peaceably with them. But when asked to renounce his faith and make sacrifices to false gods, Martyr replied, "No one who is rightly minded turns from true belief to false." And in spite of all his efforts to do what was honorable in the sight of all, in spite of all his desires to live at peace with the authorities, Justin Martyr was martyred. He was beheaded. Because even when you work hard to do what is honorable in the sight of all, and even when you pursue peace, it's not always possible because it takes two. But hear the exhortation to the church. You do everything you can to live at peace. You do everything you can possibly do to make sure what you say and what you do and how you live is honorable in the sight of all. Because listen, the persecuted church around the world will tell you it's hard enough just being a Christian in certain nations. Loved ones, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. As far as it depends on you means do everything you can. And that's true when persecution comes, and it's true in the Church of Jesus Christ. There is a question for us. Are we doing everything we can to ensure that our conduct is honorable in the sight of all? Are we doing everything we can to live peaceably with our persecutors, our enemies? Are we doing everything we can to live peaceably with one another? Loved ones, I believe there are going to be many Christians that are just thrown for a loop when persecution comes because we haven't even learned to get it together in the church. We don't even know what it means to, as far as it depends on us, live at peace with each other. How much more when opposition and hatred comes towards us? So are we doing everything we can? This is, loved ones, the countercultural Christian ethic, and with that comes the sadness of experiencing that sometimes you can do everything possible to pursue peace with others so far as it depends on you. The sadness comes when we see that peace is not achieved. That's sad. Have you ever contended with someone at work who was just opposing you because of your faith, and you did everything you could, and you tried to love that person, you tried to draw near to that person, you tried to live at peace with that person, and all that person did in the face of your love was reject you and hate you? Sad. It hurts. That's what Jesus endured. This is the trauma that sometimes infiltrates relationships, even in the church. May it be never so among us. Let us be pursuers of peace together. But also let's be quick responders to those who seek peace with us in the church. When persecution comes, never take revenge. Leave it with God. When persecution comes, pursue peace as much as it depends on you. Finally, this. When persecution comes, you can write this down. Be like Jesus. Overcome evil with good. I want you to look at verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Watch verse 20. Such powerful verses. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I read the story of a man named Graham Staines this week, and I just started to cry. January of 1999, you can search this, you can see videos about this. In January of 1999, a man named Graham Staines, who was a missionary from Australia to India, Graham and his two sons, Philip, age 10, Timothy, age 6, were mobbed by radical Hindus. They were trapped inside their vehicle, and they were burned alive. The three charred bodies were recovered clinging to each other. Graham Staines had spent 34 years serving the people of India in the name of Jesus. He was the director of a leprosy mission in a region called Baripada, I think it's pronounced. He left behind his widow Gladys and his daughter Esther. Gladys's response to the killing of her husband and two sons was in every newspaper in India to the glory of Jesus Christ. She said, a few days after the martyrdom of her husband and sons, she said, and I quote, "I have only one message for the people of India. I am not bitter. Neither am I angry. But I have one great desire, that each citizen of this country should establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who gave his life for their sins." And then she said, "Let us burn hatred." Her husband and sons were burned. She says, "Let us burn hatred and spread the flame of Christ's love." Everyone thought she would move back to Australia. No. She said God had called them to India. She would not leave. She said, and I quote, "My husband and our children have sacrificed their lives for this nation. India is my home. I hope to be here and continue to serve the needy." Then, maybe the most remarkable of all, her daughter Esther was asked how she felt about the murder of her dad. The 13-year-old said, I quote, "I praise the Lord that he found my father worthy to die for him." Do not repay evil for evil. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. The idea here in that verse is that the kindness of Christians in the face of mistreatment works to heap shame on their enemies and bring them to repentance. See, our instinct when we are hated is fight back. It's repay. It's get back. It's get even. Paul says, no, this is not what Christians do. This is not what Jesus did. No. If your enemy is hungry, don't point and say, "That's what you deserve." Feed him. And if they're thirsty, don't point and say, "That's what you deserve." Give them something to drink. Because when a Christian, Paul says, does good in the face of evil, there is an effect, there is a heaping of burning coals on the head of the persecutors so that they begin to see our love, they begin to see our good, and they begin to feel ashamed at their bad, and perhaps God will grant them repentance. This is what the Staines family has done. They were not overcome by evil, but they overcame evil with good. And as the Christian church in North America begins to face more overt persecution and opposition, and we feel like our rights are taken away, there's a lot of things we can do that maintain an honorable conduct. We'll talk about that even next week as we enter into Romans 13 and address how we are to relate to governing authorities. There's a lot that we can do. There are many ways that we can be courageous. There are many ways that we can be bold. There are many ways that we can speak prophetically to our persecutors from the Word of God. But one way that we should never embrace is evil for evil. Revenge in our own hands. Shaking our fists. Wishing bad upon our enemies. No, on the contrary, this is the way of Jesus. When your enemy is hungry, feed him. When he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not let evil overcome you and overwhelm you and drive you to evil. No, we are those who overcome evil with good by the grace and power of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I want you to stand with me right now. We're going to pray. And we're going to pray and we're going to sing. But I don't want you to be here thinking that this message perhaps is more suited for those countries over there, because we may well find ourselves, loved ones, as those who are facing persecution in our land in ways you never would have thought or dreamed. It is imperative that the church respond biblically and rightly. It is imperative that we don't just respond because we think this is the right way to respond. It is imperative that we are those whose minds are renewed in the truth, whose lives are transformed by grace, who can then be Jesus to this world. Lord Jesus, I pray for this church. God, I pray so much that we are not those who create upheaval in society because maybe well-intentioned we are just acting out of turn. But I pray that we are those who are renewed in mind, who are patient in affliction, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who walk in step with the Holy Spirit, who obey the Word of God, who are empowered by God to respond to evil done to us correctly, and it begins in the heart. God, before any of us responds in any way to anything, would you make our hearts right before you? Would you give us pure hearts and clean hands? Would the treasure of our hearts be Jesus? And not the benefits that Jesus brings to my life, but Jesus first. And I pray, Lord, you would work in us in this church you'd help us. We need your help. I need your help in this, Lord. See, my instincts are so quickly to do what is not honorable. My instincts are to repay evil for evil. My instincts are to argue and fight back. And Lord, I need your help. I need to learn what it means to be bold and courageous and truth-filled and filled with love. Let it be so. Let it be so. The genuine love of verse 9 in Romans 12, fill and drive how we respond to persecution. Let us be a church who blesses those who persecute us. Bless them and do not curse them. And give us the wisdom we need to do that in the face of our enemies. All I'm asking for now, Lord, is you just give us your heart. Give us your heart. We pray in Jesus' name.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.